The lesson tonight is titled, They Had Been With Jesus. Have you ever seen this particular, some have probably seen it on a bumper sticker or maybe online. It says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's really a good thought, because that's exactly what's going on in Acts chapter 4. If you'll turn over to our text this evening, which was read for us by Brother Tim, you've got Peter and John who have gone to the temple and at the gate, beautiful, have healed a lame man. And in the process, this has stirred up quite a bit for them. And so we see in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, I want you to kind of back up and do a little bit before we get to the scripture. And he says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So in those first few verses, they're actually put in custody. They're arrested. And they're arrested because, in fact, they are preaching the resurrection of the dead to the people. But people are believing. And as they did so, there were people, well, they just didn't like that. And so the apostles are questioned in verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? And that refers back to the healing of the lame man. And of course, we understand that they've healed this man in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll recall that that's what Peter said, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And so here is a man that is made whole because of Jesus Christ. And so they're asking, well, who is it and by what power is it that you have healed this man? And Peter's response is found in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so here they're arrested. They're asked, as they're held in custody, they're asked by who, you know, what power are you doing this? And the officials, now in verse 13, as they have given this reply, Peter says, we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's where our lesson. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And that's what I want to focus on this afternoon. This observation is more than saying they had physically been with Jesus. Hope you realize that. They had. They had physically been with Jesus. But there's more to this. How do they know? They know his doctrine. And they have this boldness that they're preaching his doctrine. They're talking about his resurrection of the dead. They're persuading people. And they were capable of knowing Jesus Christ in a very personal way, physically, but more importantly, spiritually. After all, they are his apostles that are sent forth. They are his disciples. And so what I want us to be thinking about as we kind of look at this lesson is, and again, it's a personal lesson, and I'll make that comment like I did this morning. When I say brethren, I'm saying you and I, we want that statement to be made about us. We want people to be able to look and know that we have been with Jesus. Now, none of us here have physically seen Jesus. But if we'll, as we're going to be talking about, follow Jesus, do his will, then we want people to know that we know his teaching. We know the teaching of our Master, and that we're doing our very best to live the message of our Master, Jesus Christ. Because, and here's what the word disciple is. We are his disciple. It means that we are His follower. Now, this morning we talked about how we were bought at a price. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to the Father. We've been bought by our Savior through His blood. And because we belong to another, we want to tie that now with our thoughts tonight, that we are His followers. We're going to follow our Master. And so if you'll notice in the passage in verse 13, let's just talk a moment about what's not important in the subject of being with Jesus. They noticed that they were uneducated men. And they noticed that they were untrained men. And so one's ability to be with Jesus does not depend upon higher learning. You see, you don't have to be an educated person to be able to have been with Jesus. And you don't have to be, and the other word that he used is, you don't have to have any type of formal training. And what they have in mind is they're thinking they've not been to the schools of like the Pharisees. They've not sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, I mean, they have not, they're uneducated. They have not received this former training. But you know what? They were fishermen, right? But they perceived that they had been with Jesus. So turn over, if you would. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And a few passages came to mind as I was thinking about this particular thought. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised of God, despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You notice that in verse 21, he says, "It pleased God through the foolishness of the message of preaching." Preaching that Peter and John are doing in our text, where they're talking about a man coming forth from the grave, giving evidence to that. Peter and John could say, "We've seen him. We saw him die on the cross, and we have seen him alive." And that's the, it pleased God through that foolishness. And what you notice in this, and go back to the fact that these men were not educated or trained in some type of formal training, but they said, these two men have been with Jesus. Notice that he said, it doesn't matter your level of power in this text, as Paul, he's talking, it doesn't matter about your education, wisdom, or your might. It's not about your rank, your nobility in the text. That has nothing to do with your ability to be with Jesus. And so what does that say about the gospel? What that says is the gospel's for everybody. The gospel, thankfully, is for those that have not received any type of higher education. You know, the gospel can be believed and has been believed by men and women who could not read. But they could hear the message and they could recognize that I do sin. I've done something that's contrary to the will of God. And then they're told what they need to do to be saved, and they can do that. And we've got officials that have nobility, and we've got, and it always flabbergasts me, to be honest with you, that we sit and we listen to officials, government officials, and they say, the United States is the greatest nation that has ever existed. And I always think, God has seen them all. You know, His ranking may be completely different. Because He doesn't see things the way we see. If you want to talk about military strength, well, we may have a lot of heavy artillery today, but what if God looks and says, no, these people were a lot mightier in the day and time because they had a greater force, they were more capable of using that, they were more efficient. You see what I'm saying? We don't see things the way that God sees things. But aren't you glad that it doesn't take you being a part of being a noble? Aren't you thankful you don't have to be in the United States to be able to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? You've got brethren all over the world. You've got people. My mom lived in South Africa for 5 years while Ron preached the gospel. People that put out the scrawny chicken to show their appreciation. If you look at Ed Brand's reports, you'll see where they honor him. They are thankful that he comes. And I've asked him, I'm like, have you ever eaten anything? Oh, he says, I eat things and I hope I don't ever figure out what I ate. Sometimes you just have to eat what's put in front of you. I remember I've told you, Yin from Taiwan came. And he came one Thanksgiving a good number of years ago in Michigan. And he experienced an American Thanksgiving. And he said, I want to bring something. He brought what was some of the finest meat to our table. I took one bite. I said, that's pretty good. Took a second bite. It was the worst thing I'd ever had. But to them, it was tendon. It was like tendons. I mean, it was a delicacy there. Isn't that right? Not even close. She doesn't remember. Well, trust me, she didn't eat it, I don't think. Yeah, she wouldn't touch it. Their sweets was like green beans shoved in icing or something. It was weird. I mean, it's just completely different. But he was doing this and saying, I've brought what is a very traditional, expensive dish. And, you know, and so God doesn't see things the same way that we see things. And aren't you thankful that people all over the world can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that made me think of Matthew chapter 11 and how beautiful this invitation or calling of Jesus is. I cannot read this. And if you were to sing this in a song, you just think of it's just a soft, it's kind of like softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. We don't shout that. We just kind of, and it's the same thing here. He says, verse 28, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus gently says, learn of me. So we have this gospel that we can be with Jesus. So here's the lesson. What are some things that would indicate to others you've been with Jesus? This is a personal thing. If I could, I've done this in the years back when the girls were in class and I was maybe teaching the little kids, I'd say, all eyes on Mr. Krim. And I'd say, I need everybody to look at me. We need to know our Bibles. Our lessons need to be important. Our daily studies need to be important. People of older generations say, people used to say, oh, the members of the Church of Christ, they know their Bible. That's important. Because what I want us to understand are there are some things that indicate to other people you've been with Jesus. And it's if you know His Word. Now, I'm going to say to the young, your brain sucks up things now. And I can't even remember to pull my jump drive out of the computer to bring it tonight. I can literally save it and then walk away and not even pull it out. You guys soak things up. Now is the time to memorize. If I quote a verse, probably 90% of the time, it's because I learned it when I was much younger. You need to know the Word of God. And you need to know the Word of God because that's what you want to come into your mind when you have a choice. And you want your conscience to bother you if you know that choice you're about to make is going to go contrary to the Word of God. Now, I can't do that for you and you can't do that for me. None of us can. That's why I say let's all understand that if somebody's going to notice they've been with Jesus, it's going to be because you know His Word. You want people to say, oh, I know who's got the answer. We don't want to be haughty. We want to know the will of God. So we need to have a knowledge of the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18, as Peter is closing his epistle, his second epistle, he says this, and we're familiar with this, he says, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Grow. Grow in your grace and knowledge. Grow in God's favor, and grow in your knowledge of His Word. That's the only source is to grow our knowledge in. Some of you are going to go off to college. Some just started college. I'm going to say, you may have some kind of religious class. You may have some kind of class on philosophy. You need to understand there is only one standard of truth. There is only one book that has the revealed mind of God. And it's the Bible. And you're going to have people attack that. They're going to try to say that that's not so. And they want to wreck your faith. And you need to understand that you have the responsibility of growing in your grace and knowledge. You need to be a good student of the Bible. Paul makes this point in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The old King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The new King James says, give diligence. Takes effort. Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. It's going to take effort. And as parents, we're telling our kids, you got to get your Bible class. You got to get your Bible class ready. You got to get your lesson ready. But at some point in time, it needs to be, I'm doing my lesson because I see the importance of knowing the Word of God. Be diligent in your study. I think of also in having a knowledge of God as you're turning over to Psalm 119 and verse 15. I also thought of meditation. Meditation is pondering. In other words, as a preacher, you know, when you bring a lesson, sometimes I'll say, think on that during the week. Give some more thought to that. And so basically what I'm saying is at some point in time you think, yeah, I'm going to think a little bit more about that. That's meditation. It's pondering. It's interesting that the word is actually, as I was looking up how it's defined, it's defined as murmur. And when we think of murmur, we think of murmuring. We think of bad, right? But really what that is it's what I used to see my grandmother do. My grandmother used to walk around and you hear your grandma talking to herself, right? Well, Lisa was talking to herself yesterday. Now listen, what I want to say is she was over there doing something and I heard her doing it, and she goes, oh, don't mind me, I'm just talking to myself. But what I'm saying, that's the idea of the word. It's you sitting there thinking, as you can imagine, David sitting out in the field with the sheep, and he's contemplating. He goes, why is God even mindful of me? And you have all these thoughts about, I look out into the skies and I think about how far everything is and how grand everything is, and I think, who am I that God thinks about me? Or I'm sitting here and I'm looking at creation and I'm looking at my hands and I'm looking at these sheep and I'm looking at these wolves and I'm going, wow, we are incredibly made. And then I look and I say, boy, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But you're thinking, you're pondering. And it's that idea of you're walking around talking to yourself because you're thinking. Psalm 119 and in verse 15, it says, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. And so that's, you know, what are you doing? Well, I was thinking about a particular scripture. That's what I was murmuring about. I was talking to myself. Another good passage is just flip back to chapter 63 and in verse 6. 63 and verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Oh, no, no, no. Bedtime is for sleep. I was telling I recently started sleeping on a different mattress, and interestingly enough, it's like I hadn't been waking up in the middle of the night. And since I've slept on this mattress, I'm waking up again at like 3 or 4, and I'm very comfortable. I mean, but my brain's kicking in. And that's not a bad thing sometimes, because I said, you know, there was times that I thought, you have got to force yourself to get up, because you've got to get downstairs or get a piece of paper or something. At one time, I think I had a recorder set next to the bed. I don't know that I ever used it, but I'm like, I will never remember these thoughts when I wake up. And that's kind of the picture. You wake up and you're thinking about important things. And that happens, of course, when we're troubled. But now, if you look at back in our text in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, which Tim read this verse for us, look at how Peter and John say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or more than God, you judge. What are they saying? You see, they had a profound respect for God and His supreme authority. Do you see that? We don't need to listen to you. You tell me, should I listen to you or should I listen to God? And the answer is obvious. You should listen to God. Well, what they were saying was contrary to God. And so if you look there again in verse 13, they saw the boldness of these men. They saw that they spoke these things with boldness, and they knew that they had been with Jesus. Well, let me ask a question. Do others, friends, family, co-workers, neighbors, know you as somebody that has been with Jesus because you know His Word? That's what our goal is. And it's not to be a know-it-all. We want people to know that we know the will of God. I thought about our walk of life. That's obvious. Following Him. In 1 John, there's a number of passages here. We're going to have to flip through these rather quickly. I don't want you to get overwhelmed and think, wow, he's got to cover all these. But I just want to kind of flip through these and read these. Chapter 2 of 1 John in verse 5 and 6, he says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Like Jesus walked, that's the way we walk. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You've been bought with a price. Now walk like a child of God. Follow Jesus." That's what the word disciple means. That's what it means when you say, "I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm trying to imitate Him." In John chapter 10 and verse 27, which you've been studying in the adult class, notice in the subject of Jesus as the shepherd, I'm sure Chad made this point, in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What do the sheep do? They follow the shepherd. You walk. Your walk of life is following Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, and in verse 25 and 26, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Isn't that interesting? If anyone serves me, follow me. And then if you're following him, wherever he is, that's where he's going to find you. Because you have been and are with Jesus. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 23, Jesus left us an example. And when we think of an example, the kids in school, the teacher's going to say, "Okay, you got to do this math problem. Let me give you an example." So on the board, they give you an example of that type of math problem. Well, Jesus is our example. And we're supposed to follow Him as our example. Chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, for what credit is it if when you have been beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, imitate me because I imitate Christ. Paul says, I'm trying to imitate him. You follow me because I'm imitating Christ. And that's what we want. We want people to know we've been with Jesus, and we want them to imitate our behavior because we're imitating Jesus' behavior. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, Romans 8 and verse 29, Paul also says, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Take our life, mold it into the very image of Jesus, and then people will know that we have been with Jesus the Christ. You know, if we sit at the feet of Jesus, we become like him. You recall, the story. Have you gotten to Mary and Martha? That's coming up. Mary is committed because what is she doing? She's sitting there listening to Jesus. That was much more important than getting all of the stuff ready. And so we need to understand that sitting at the feet of Jesus is because that's how you become like him. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, a disciple is to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And that's the way it is. If you say, I'm a pupil of Jesus Christ, then you need to look like your teacher. If he's your master, then you need to look like him as his servant. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, notice what he says. In Luke 14, 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What? Well, what is he saying? He's saying, listen, your relationship with your master is above all other relationships. This is why we cannot waver. We must not waver from what is right, even when it's our family. Because what they need is that's when they need to see Jesus in you. They need to see our walk is consistent. We don't act one way around them and then act another way when we're around our spiritual family. See, does that answer the question? Does others around you know that you've been with Jesus because of the way you live? That's something we need to ask. How about your love for the lost? That was Jesus' work in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, that was his work, to save us. And then you turn over to what's called the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, we're supposed to what? Make disciples. Bring others to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Say, you've got to follow Jesus. And Jesus had a love for the lost, and we need to have a love for the lost ourselves. It's obvious in our study of the life of Christ and the Gospels that Jesus loved people. He loved people. Even on the cross, he loved his enemies. He loved the very people that were putting him to death. And we sing, oh, what love, matchless love. Do others around you know that you've been with Jesus because you share the gospel? How about you have a purpose in life? And we'll close. Why do you faithfully serve the Lord? And by that, what we mean, and you mentioned that in your prayer, Brother Crossland, faithfully serving the Lord. And Brother Ryan in the announcements mentioned that these people would be here if they could physically, because that's who they are. But why do you do that? And by that we mean, why do you do the Master's will? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45 and 46 that a faithful and wise servant is the one that when his master comes is doing the will of his master. So when Jesus comes, we want him to find us doing his will. You see, we have a purpose. And we, this morning, talked about how we're bought with a price. Do you remember that we're to have be zealous for good works? You see, we're to follow him because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We've surrendered our will. We belong to Jesus. We're his. The last thought I was giving there at the close of this morning's lesson is we're slaves. Slaves of righteousness, slaves to the Master, Jesus the Christ. Well, if we're going to be faithful and wise, and that's a good question, who is a faithful and wise servant? Jesus said it's the one that when the Master comes, he finds the servant doing his will. Well, why do you abstain from sin? Why do you do that? Why do you make the choices that you make daily and strive hard to follow Jesus? Why do you do that? Well, you do that because you've been promised an eternal crown of life if you'll be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Well, Jesus came to do the work of his Father. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Ephesians 2:10 says we're created for good works, his good works. So do others know you've been with Jesus because they know that you know where you're going and who you are? Do they know that nobody's going to distract you or detract you from doing the will and serving God faithfully? You think about how important that is around family. Again, I mentioned that about being consistent and people seeing. So it's the old question of, well, my family comes to town and they're not Christians and I just don't come because I got to take care of the family. I mean, I got to stay home and make sure they're comfortable. No. I can't tell you how wrong that is. And you might say, well, why is that wrong? That's wrong because what they need to see is that Jesus comes first. And so how hard is it in a scenario like that to say, make yourself at home. I'm going to go to worship. You're more than welcome to come with me, and I'll be right back. Give me an hour. Give me a couple hours. I'll be right back. And then you can continue pampering them, but keep setting an example for them. Because you know where you're going. You know what's most important. And you know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do others look at your life and say, they're with Jesus? That's what we want. We want them to be able to know that Jesus is our Master and we're following Him. You tie those two thoughts together from this morning and tonight. You've been purchased. You've been purchased. And you need to give a diligent effort so others know that you are serving Jesus Christ and that they too can see that you have been with Jesus. That's an interesting thought, isn't it, at the start of the lesson? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Well, I hope that some of the things that we have said have been helpful in some way. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to think very soberly about how important it is to be in a relationship again with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You need to have that relationship because sin is what has severed it. And it's not that God can't save. It's not that Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says it's not that He can't hear you. It's not that His arm is so short He can't reach you. the reason there is a sever is because of sin. And so you can do something about that tonight. You can come tonight, confess your belief in Christ, turning from your sins, be baptized to have your sins remembered no more. If you're a child of God, things are amiss. We can pray for you to help you with maybe sin in your life, or maybe you need encouragement in your walk. You don't feel much like you're serving the Savior faithfully. Can we encourage you, help you get back on track? We'll help you any way we can.